to this area of Matthew and chapter 5. And we read there of these attitudes that we have to be. And there are many things that one can wax eloquent about. Let me put it to you this way. Two boys playing, having lots of fun, and they're building, as boys do, from a box and a piece of wood and some nails that they borrowed from a box of nails, and with hammers they have manufactured and they have built some contraption that to them is a space machine, and they're going to whiz into space. They are going to be the star fighters of the future. They're going to join the now generation in outer space, zooming through the galaxies in their sports machine. They've got everything organized with their pieces of wood. They've got their retro rockets. They've got their systems of navigation. They've got it all. But it comes the time to fly the machine. Of course, it'll never leave the ground, and they know that. But in their imagination, they will zoom across the properties surrounding their own household. And so they want to pretend. But it comes the time to fly that machine, and there can only be one pilot. The eldest one, of course, will always assume that he is going to be the pilot. But the younger one will assume that he should be given the right, at least asked, to be the pilot. Often the younger one is the ground crew that is left behind, that refuels, that reloads the ammunition after the sortie, and when eventually the pilot has got fed up with his travels and come home, having run out of fuel, the younger brother has to repump fuel. Of course, it's all pretend. Let's us pretend for a moment that these two boys, the eldest brings the airplane in and he lands successfully and he gets out. He turns to the younger boy and he says, "Refuel it, I've got to go back." The Jedi is on the run. And so the boy, the younger one, says, "Well, it's my turn." "Oh no, I saw the Jedi in the corner of the backyard and I have to attack him. But it's my turn." And you know the answer now. A fight starts. Now it starts with an argument, but it ends with the young boy jumping up and down on the space machine and smashing it. Mama has been watching this from the window. Papa has been sort of pulled somewhat gravitationally away from the television set or whatever it is that he's doing. And they hear this tremendous commotion of cracking and breaking of wood. But if you can't ride it, nobody's going to ride it. And so the thing is a load of matchwood and a fight, and it's a shame. And nobody can patch that up. Look at these words with me for a moment or two. Blessed are the peacemakers, are the people that actually make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 9, the people that are involved in making, putting together peace. Jesus then goes on and says this to his listeners, they shall be called the sons of God. They shall be like, in a sense, God's very own sons. And he's referring, in a sense, to himself. He came from heaven to bring peace into the world, and he could only bring peace to mankind as he brought peace with God. And as he brought peace with God, so mankind was reconciled to God. And in that reconciliation to God, there was a lack of war with God and peace with God. Jesus was the first peacemaker, the one that made peace. But let's look at some very obvious thoughts of peace with God. You've got a Bible there. Thumb through the pages with me as we go to various references. And John 16 is the first, and verse 33. Here we read these precious words where Jesus is speaking and he says, "These things have I spoken to you, or unto you, that in me ye might have peace." That in me ye might have peace. One of the greatest problems that faces Christendom, and one of the most shocking indictments against people that love the Lord, two people will say, I love the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And yet, they will be daggers drawn toward one another, and there is a great lack of peace in their discussion and in their relationship. The problem? Jesus is not the motivator of peace in their hearts. And this is a very obvious thing. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, I've taught you these things, that in me you can have peace. I am the common denominator of people at variance with one another. I'll bring you peace, the peace of God. I bring you and God together. I bring holiness and unholiness and put them together. In me there is a perfect harmony, says Jesus. I bring you peace. If you believe the things that I've spoken, says Jesus, you'll have peace. But go to Romans 5 and verse 1 with me, just for a moment, and understand that these obvious thoughts of peace, the peace of God, start with the fact that it is for those who know that they are justified. People who know that they have been justified by God, by the Lord Jesus. That is, their sins he remembers no more. That is, their sins are cast into the depths of the sea. They're beyond the point of return. Look at these words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, quietly, sensibly, reasonably, therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. The child that worries about the father who is going to somehow spring from the door and attack the child for whatever reason. The child has been naughty or wrong and he's frightened. He's not justified. He is in fear of his father. The man, the woman that is carrying guilt, the person that is carrying sinfulness is frightened that they will meet God very suddenly. And there is a fear. There's no peace in that life. But the person who is at peace with God has been justified by Jesus, has received the justification that Jesus brings, the eradication, the removal of sin from their experience, the forgiveness of their sins. That person has peace with God. But then you're still in Romans. Go to the 8th chapter with me and into the 6th verse, please. And you'll find in Romans 8 and verse 6 that this sort of peace of God is for those that are spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded, says that verse, is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, there are things that are ordinary, and the ordinary mind simply cannot assimilate the things of God. Now, we have to understand with all our hearts that the natural man is at enmity. He hates God. I know that that's difficult to appreciate, and that's difficult sometimes to accept, but it's a truth. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl that is away from Christ, that is not believing that Jesus Christ is God's remedy for their sinful purpose in life, if men and women cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have a very serious problem. They have neither life nor peace because they hate God. But to be spiritually minded, to have one's mind altered, to have one's mind changed, is to be given both life and peace. Turn the pages, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. When you get to 2 Thessalonians 3:16, you will see that this peace of God is for those who are the objects of prayer. Now, curiously enough, we do not always receive what we pray for because we pray amiss. But listen to the apostle as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Peace comes as a result of prayer,
And we cannot ask amiss when we are asking for the peace of God that surpasses, that is beyond our ability to imagine. It is right central with the will of God to be asking for the peace of God that passes all understanding and that fadeth not away. And the peace of God is so tremendous that the apostle says, "Now the Lord of peace, I pray for you, the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always by all means." So that one could easily calculate something like this, that in every department of my life, in every department of my soul, in every department of my expectations, in every department of what it is I'm doing and involved in each department and compartment of my life, there is going to be peace. The place where there are tremendous volcanoes and eruptions of distress, God can place peace. In the place where everything is placid and easy, almost mundane, God can give me peace. So from those two extremes, the extreme swing of the pendulum, to each of those extremes, anywhere in between, God will give me peace. In by all means, always peace. The distraught person, the distraught mind, the distraught heart, the distraught soul brings into the body illness that we call, because we have no really easy name for it, psychosomatic illness. In self-induced illness, distress to the body. The psalmist says, "My skin cleaves to my bones, my flesh is wasted away." He says, my bones are rotten. Some people have said that that's a terrible disease. He says, my joints are fixed. Some people call that arthritis. And so, in some forms, perhaps, that is a problem to us and an evidence of a problem. Listen to the psalmist. He says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." The whole spectrum of your life, let there be peace in each little compartment. Let it be there. I'm praying for that. Oh, but go to Colossians, if you will. In the little book of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 15, you discover that this peace is for those who allow themselves to be under authority. Now, there's an interesting thing here. The authority that we so balk against is God's authority. The authority that we find so difficult to receive is God's. I hear people say when it comes around to taxation time, "Well, you just have to pay your taxes. You've simply got to do it." Or if I go to register my vehicle or get a license to drive my vehicle, I'm given a complex form to fill out, and I'm told, "Well, you just have to do it." And we easily obey those rules. We obey them because they're impressed upon us. No longer do we have schools that have tremendous lengthy rules and complicated rules to adhere to. But even schools have some rules. Now look at this. Colossians 3:15 tells us, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one mind, in one body, and be ye thankful." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let this happen. Let God's peace rule. Now, what will bring peace? We can think of what will bring dissension. We can think of what will bring anguish. We can easily think of things that will hurt. Some of us have got razor tongues. We can flash words in all directions. We can destroy people with a turn of phrase, a twist of word. We're brilliant at it. Some of us, sarcasm seems to just fall and melt like butter on a hot day from our mouths. The put-down theory. If you put people down far enough in public, then surely the public will laugh, and that's a great joke. And so our humor becomes sometimes the very crux of not allowing the peace of God to rule in our lives. You might take, if you're one of those persons that knows how to cut, and you're one of those persons that knows how to gouge, and one of those persons whose sarcasm is overwhelming at times, whose humor gets away from them, and many of us have had this problem and still do, and you might just watch the eyes of the person to whom the humor is directed, and you'll quickly see the hurt, the distress, the anguish. You'll hear the laughter. You'll be applauded as being a very clever person. But watch the person that is your target. And soon you'll discover you personally did not let the peace of God rule. You followed a different rule. And it certainly wasn't God's. But you still have your finger in Colossians, so would you please turn to Colossians 1:20? For here we discover this peace is for those who recognize the way of peace is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a tremendously important thing to start to understand and to realize. You see, the apostle writes this about Jesus and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus brought us peace through the blood of his cross. It takes a great deal of spiritual violence to take that peace and shatter it. It takes a great deal of spiritual violence in attitude and mind for someone or some people to destroy the peace of others. Listen to this word again. This peace of God is for those that recognize the way of peace is through Calvary, through the cross. And you'll hear the apostle in Colossians 1:20 saying that Jesus had made peace through the blood on the cross. The cost of our peace is colossal. And with words and with small expressions, we can shatter it. The person who is near to the Lord Jesus, who can quietly rest in Calvary's brow and all that it did and all that it means, can quickly find that their peace is erasable. You cannot erase it. We cannot rub it out. It's not written in invisible ink. It is the peace that God gives in the midst of adversity. Go back into Matthew in your mind at least, into Matthew 5, where the Lord Jesus is speaking in the Beatitudes. In verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Those people whose peace is threatened to be shattered. Blessed are such people. And here's the reason. They shall be called not just children of God, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This peace cannot fade away. But go now for a moment into Philippians with me, into Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And you will discover that this peace is a fact for those that are trusting in Christ. Now, our trust in Christ wavers, and with great difficulty sometimes we hang, as it were, by the skin of our teeth or by the very edges of our fingernails, and we hang somehow hoping that God will intervene, but we are very precariously perched. And other times we are so strong that an atomic bomb wouldn't move us from our position. Philippians 4:7 tells us, "The peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This peace of God is what keeps us. To keep, the person playing baseball has a large, strange glove. To an Englishman, it's a very strange-looking thing. And he catches the ball. Once he's caught the ball, he keeps it. He keeps it. The ball is caught and kept. The miner that discovers a nugget of gold makes the discovery and he keeps the nugget. He holds it. It's his. And he keeps that nugget. And so it is that when the peace of God is ruling our hearts, when the peace of God has come by the way of the cross, it means this, that those people that are trusting in Christ have received his peace and they are kept, caught and kept by his peace. Now there are various people that have kept peace. I really admire Abraham. He was known as Abraham when this took place, but he talked to Lot. And he said in Genesis 13:8, he said, Now whatever happens between us, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Don't let there be this rocking the boat between us. Abraham said to Lot, where do you want to go? You know, let's not strife. Let there be no upset between us. What is it you really are looking for? And Lot looked out and he saw the green plains and he saw how easy it would be to put a plow in. He saw how easy it would be to tend the cattle on this flat plain. And he said, well, I'd like to stay here on the plain. Oh, that's fine, said Abraham. I'll tell you what, I'll go to the mountains. What a difference of attitude. I can imagine a great discussion going on. I want that end. I want the north end of this valley. You can have the south end. Well, no, I really want the east side and you must have the west side. But there's less water on the west side. And a great discussion going on about this, going back into the prairie wars of this country and the great discussions that went on about water rights. You can still find these discussions and arguments and fightings and all sorts of things going on in parts of this country, where water is still very precious, not pumped in enormous pipes from one end of a state to another. Abraham said quite simply, that's fine, you take that luscious grassland, I'll go to the mountains. That's fine, don't fret, it's okay. Blessed are such peacemakers. But let's look at something that's very important. And something that you and I need to discover very sincerely. And I encourage you to look at Proverbs 12 and verse 20. In Proverbs 12 and verse 20, whatever version you've got, it'll say more or less the same thing. Certainly the intent will be accurate and the same. It says this, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. Let's look at that. Proverbs 12 and verse 20. Let's look at that for a moment or two. There are people that actually imagine evil. They sit around and they calculate evil. They may talk peace, but they calculate evil. They may actually be expressing loving remarks and kind wishes while they imagine evil. It's called, in the Greek, it's called hypocrisy. There's a story in the Old Testament how the Benjamites, who were left-handed, one in particular went to a king, and he knew that there was the principle of shaking hands was to show that the sword hand was empty. And the idea of shaking hands is simply this, I come in peace, there is no weapon in my hand, and this is my sword hand. This particular Benjamite went up to the king and he said, welcome and how are you? And expressed his greeting, but with his left hand, he took his knife and he rammed it into the body of the man who died. Sneaky. Not nice. Hypocritical. Sure. He said, with a faint of pretense, of pretending to be at peace, he shook hands. But the real intent of his heart, the imagination of the evil in his mind was, I will fool him, I will kill him, I will go. The imagination was evil. And what happens to these people who have this sort of evil imagination? Well, they're deceitful. And you can understand this, that when you see people being deceitful, they have evil imaginations. Just play it backwards, but look at this, the counselors of peace. People that really counsel with peace. The peacemaker, he, she, they are the people that bring absolute joy. Where do you find peace? Do you find it in the presence of joy? Where do you find joy? It's always in the presence of peace. Quite simply, the Lord Jesus said, spiritually prosperous are those people that make peace. They're called the children of God. James says in 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in Mark 9:50, and he says this, have peace one with another. And the psalmist writes, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And you say, wait a minute, preacher. There's enormous turmoil in my heart. There's enormous turmoil. The imaginations that have run away with me. They're imaginations that go like bugs on a hot evening, dashing in all directions. I have imaginations that I wish I didn't have. Like moths collecting round a naked flame of a candle. My imagination goes off at enormous tangents. My dear friend, the Bible teaches this, that the Lord Jesus in saving our souls changes our mind. The Bible teaches this, that the Lord Jesus, when he comes into contact with our innermost being, he turns our innermost being so that the presence of the Holy Spirit is within us, so that the power of God is upon us and the presence of the Almighty is shining through us. And we have peace. It can change your imagination so totally. Mark the man that walks before God. It's said here in the Psalms, Psalm 37, verse 37, it says quite simply, mark the perfect man. Look at him. Look at the man that walks in a godly manner and see that man and follow that man. And you'll soon discover that you are beholding a man that is upright. And the reason you'll discover that is the end of that man is peace. Is peace. Is peace. What's the turmoil in your heart right now? What's the turmoil in your soul at this very minute? Maybe you had a row before you came to church. Maybe the children aren't quite doing what the parents think they should. Maybe the parents aren't being brought up the right way by the children. Dozens of things can cause a great turmoil. The daughter that comes in and says, I want to get married. The parents that say, no way. The child that says, phooey on college, I'm going to bash nails. And the parents say, no way. And the parents that say, we're leaving town, we're going to another city. And the children say, you can't do that. All my friends, all my relationships are right here in this town. I won't go. If you move, I stay. Turmoil. No peace. No peace. The person that quietly addresses his sin and looks within his own heart and sees that there is sin. And he knows that God says, if you'll trust me, I'll wipe away your sin. That person says, I prefer my sin, thank you very much, to having peace. And so there is turmoil. Maybe you've made a conscious decision. And many people have made that decision. I will see this through, and because of sheer determination, you're going to sin and continue to sin. Only to discover that the more you sin, the deeper you plant your feet, the further you slide, the farther away you walk from God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, the less peace, the less peace in your heart, in your mind, is evidence in the lack of peace in your body. We need to address that. What's the turmoil? Hey, listen to this. Spiritually prosperous is the person that makes peace. Makes peace. Let me go back to the original illustration just ever so quickly. Those two boys could easily have made peace. All the older one had to do was say, "Younger brother, you drive first." He would have made a friend and he would have made peace. "And when you come back from your flight, I'll fly away." And all the younger brother had to do was say, "It's your turn." And they would have made peace. They would have made peace. If you've got two girls in your family, isn't it a difficult early in the morning when you forget to obey the alarm? Isn't it difficult for you men to get a shave? "Hurry up, I've got to get in there. Oh, I won't be long, I'm coming." And you think it takes me 2 minutes to shave. What's that girl in there got to do? You find eventually that what she was doing was polishing her nails, and you don't think that was a very intelligent or important thing to do. You didn't make peace that morning. You made a lot of frustrated enemies. Peace. Spiritually prosperous is the man, is the woman who deliberately makes peace. Let's bow in prayer. Quiet our hearts, we pray thee, Lord. Quiet our souls. That within us and exuding from us may be the peace of God that is beyond our ability to really understand. And we ask this in thy name, that thy peace may overcome us. Amen.